sports fans scare me a lot sometimes. I grew up watching baseball, which I like, because those fans are cool. They're normal. Baseball fans are normal. Football fans, on the other hand, they are strange. They're weird, okay? And you know, college football fans, they're kind of normal, although some of them can get really crazy, but professional football fans are the worst, right? I mean, who wants to go to a packed-out stadium, and if you're a guy, not wear a shirt and paint big old letters on yourself and stand up in, like, negative 20 degrees? But you see it at the Viking Stadium, I'm telling you. People standing up, screaming their lungs off for a bunch of sweaty guys standing in the middle of the field, running around, hitting each other over what? Pig's guts, right? What? And you're gonna stand up and cheer, but you're not even playing the game. But you're gonna stand and cheer for these people who are actually playing, right? You're gonna scream your lungs off, okay? Sports fans scare me. And yet, I'm related to some of them. I don't get it. Okay. In the Bible, I was looking at the word praise, because that's what we're going to talk about. And the Hebrew word praise is actually very similar to the words that we use to describe sports fans. People who put all their might and energy into extolling the virtues of the team that they enjoy or appreciate. Often we describe these people as fanatics, right? I mean, who would really act that way? And yet here we stand, as we are going to jump into another hymnology study here, and talk not so much about a few authors, although we will talk about their lives, but more about the subject of praise. And as we are commanded in Scripture, as we find in Scripture, we are to be fanatics, right? We are to be individuals who can't stop talking about God and all that He's done for us. We're going to look a lot at the Psalms. In fact, every time that we talk about a new composer, I'm going to bring up the Psalms for you. But in doing this, in preparing for this sermon, one of the things that I found was the word praise itself is used at least 130 times in just the book of Psalms alone. Oftentimes it's used in conjunction with describing God through His creation. As I was preparing, I used really a single book to help me with a lot of the background to these hymns. And as I studied in this book, one of the opening that the author talks about is often when he is struggling in life, rather than going to some secular individual, some secular location to try and work through what's going on, he said one of the biggest things that helps him is going and walking through nature and singing the praises of God. And he says that does more for his psyche, if you will. It does more for his mental and physical strength, his endurance, than any secular individual could possibly do. Now, I wouldn't necessarily suggest you go out in negative 30 degree temperatures and just walk around and start singing stuff. You probably will get put in other locations if you do that. However, allowing ourselves to praise God even when no one is there can also be the definition of a fanatic, right? Talking to ourselves, singing to ourselves. And yet that is the very thing that I'm going to suggest that we do today. Throughout this week, throughout the rest of our lives. Why? Because that is what gets our heart in the mood to praise God and worship Him. That is the essence of praising God and worshiping Him. In In Psalms 40, verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Ironically, many of the more modern Christian artists use this as a proof text to say, well, he's put a new song, so obviously we need to be writing new music, and it's got to be different than the past, and we shouldn't sing the old stuff, we should sing the new stuff. That's not what's being described here. The new song is telling us that we need to sing stuff apart from the secular music and stuff that we find, right? Our stuff needs to be set apart. It needs to be holy. It needs to be different. Okay? So as the psalmist describes here, he put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. He describes the fact that we should be telling others, even through our praise, many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. This is an opportunity for us to even be evangelistic here. Psalms 40, verse 3. In 1650, well before the Psalter was established in the colonies, the Scottish people began working on a Psalter. And if you're not familiar with the Psalter, it is a book of Psalms in which they take the oftentimes the original language and pull from it metrical verse and make it singable or make it chantable, depending on how you want to do it. But this process for them took years. They wanted to make sure they got it right, and they wanted to be as accurate to the text as possible. And so we're going to use a couple of these examples as we go through as well. If you can get your hands on a copy of one of these, it's actually a fairly good resource, a devotional tool to help, again, reflect on Scripture, reflect on the ideas of Scripture, just like you would sing a song. These poems often take these ideas and put them in a little bit more easier way to understand, and oftentimes rephrase them in ways that are different from what our current Psalms has, and allows us to look at things in a different way. So we're going to look at Psalms 23 here. Psalms 23, because it's a familiar psalm. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, and for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." It's interesting as the psalmist reflects on what? On nature, right? He reflects almost like a shepherd is talking about his sheep, about the things that he's seen and experienced. His heart then turns to praise. His heart then turns to magnifying the Lord. As we go through the mundane of life, may we take opportunities to see the things around us and praise God for who he is, and find in those very small things opportunities to reflect on him. In England, turning now to the year 1637, Thomas Ken was born. How many of you have heard of Thomas Ken? Anybody in this room? No? None? Thomas Ken was born in 1637. He was orphaned as a child, and was raised by his sister, Anna, and her husband, Isaac Walton. I believe it was a stepsister, possibly. I'm not positive on that one. But raised by them, and eventually was placed into an all-boys school called Winchester College. He went for further education, and after that, he ended up becoming ordained in 1662 and served as rector of several churches, which means he led several churches. After that time, he ended up returning to Winchester as chaplain. Kind of neat. He came back to that all-boys school and served there, served the boys that were there, again, as head of the school. Eventually, he went on to become chaplain to a fair amount of royalty, including Mary of Orange, King Charles II. He went on an expedition as well and was chaplain on the expedition. And then he was appointed the Bishop of Bath and Wales in 1685. But during the reign of King James II, not that King James, that was King James I that did the Bible that we are so familiar with, translation. But King James II, Mr. Thomas Kinn here, got in some trouble. He was imprisoned in the Tower of London because King James II decided he wanted all of those who served as ordained ministers to sell indulgences. Thomas Kinn didn't believe in indulgences and refused to do so. So Thomas Kinn was imprisoned in the Tower of London for a little while. Eventually he was acquitted of the charges, was placed back into his position, and then a new king, King William II, actually takes over the throne there was some upheaval in Britain at that time, and I can't remember what it was called. But upheaval in Britain, King James II gets dethroned, William II takes over, and Thomas Kinn did not want to swear allegiance to William II, and so, because William II didn't want to have somebody that wasn't loyal to him in a position of authority, because remember, the church is an authority in England at this point, William says, fine, no longer, you're not going to be there. So Thomas Kinn resigns, and eventually he goes and lives with an individual called the Lord of Weymouth, and while there, becomes a good influence on this individual and actually encourages this individual to do a lot of good for the people of England. And many attribute that to Thomas Kinn's influence on his life. Now, backing up a step. When Thomas Kinn was heading the boys' school at Winchester, he decided that the boys needed something in their daily lives to reflect on as they went about what they did. And so he ended up writing three hymns, if you will, for these boys. One to be sung when they woke up, one to be sung every night before bed, and one to be sung or recited if they couldn't sleep at nights. He didn't intend for this to be used in public worship. He actually intended it to be used in private, in their own private lives, so they could be encouraged to live properly. The morning one, I'm going to read all three for you here. The morning one says, "Awake, my soul, and with the sun thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and joyful rise to pay thy morning sacrifice." Probably a good one for children and adults alike to memorize today, right? "Wake and lift up thyself, my heart, and with the angels bear thy part, who all night long unwearied sing high praise to the eternal King. All praise to thee who safe has kept and hast refreshed me while I slept. Grant, Lord, when I from death shall wake, I may of endless life partake. Lord, I my vows to thee renew, scatter my sins as morning dew, guard my first springs of thought and will, and with thyself my spirit fill. Direct, control, suggest this day all I design or do or say, that all my powers, with all their might, in thy soul glory may unite. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." The evening song before they went to bed goes like this. "All praise to thee, my God, this night, from all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. Forgive me, Lord, for thy dear Son, The ill that I this day have done, that with the world, myself and thee, I, ere I sleep, at peace may be. Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious at the judgment day. O may my soul on thee repose, and with sweet sleep mine eyelids close. Sleep that may me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. When in the night I sleepless lie, my soul with heavenly thoughts supply. Let no ill dreams disturb my rest, no powers of darkness me molest. O when shall I in endless day forever chase dark sleep away? And hymns divine with angels sing, all praise to thee, eternal King. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then if you can't sleep, this is the one that you would say. All praise to thee in light arrayed, who light thy dwelling place hast made. A boundless ocean of bright beams from thy all-glorious Godhead streams. The sun in its meridian height is very darkness in thy sight. Our souls, O lighten and inflame with thought and love of thy great name. Shine on us, Lord, new life impart, fresh ardors kindle in our heart. One ray of thine all-quickening light breaks through the thickest clouds of night. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Most of what Thomas Ken wrote is forgotten today. Kids don't recite these anymore, although I don't think it's a terrible practice for them to do. We, however, do hang on to part of it. That last portion of each poem is what we call the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My, how much truth is packed into those four little lines, right? As I reflected on this song, I thought about Psalms. Praise ye, Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. That's from Psalms 135, 1 through 3. If you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 21, we'll find the doxology. Hymn number 21 is Thomas Ken's poetry put to music here. And we're just going to sing this one. You may remain seated as we sing here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Around the same time frame, over in Germany, other things were happening, right? Near Dusseldorf, there was a guy named, I don't even know how to pronounce this, Johann Jakob Schütz. That's my, I'm sure I just massacred that. Johann Jakob Schütz, right? Oftentimes, details are lost in history, right? Well, most of Johann Jakob Schütz's life is lost in history. We know very little about him. In fact, the picture I've placed up here isn't of Johann Schütz. some random picture I found on the internet. No, it's really not some random picture I found on the internet. This guy, his name is actually Philip Spinner. Okay, Philip Spinner in Germany was a preacher who felt like there needed to be a revival. Right, this is post Martin Luther, and at this point in German history, Christianity had really gone cold. There was still the doctrine that was there, but very 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 few people were living it. Right, I think the same can be said of America at this point. Right, and Philip Spinner believed there needed to be a revival. Philip Spinner also has some pretty crazy hair, which I do not endorse and hope I never get to that point, right? So Philip Spinner believed there needed to be a revival. Now, Philip Spinner had a friend named Johann Schütz, who, as far as we understand it, encouraged him in these regards. Johann Schütz was a lawyer. That's all that we really know about Johann Schütz, was that he was a lawyer. Okay? Philip Spinner preached through the entire Bible rather than the prescribed text, and for that took quite a bit of flack from the religious organizations that were, right? And while he was preaching through these prescribed, or not through the prescribed text, while he was preaching through the entire Bible, he came to the Sermon on the Mount. And as he preached through the Sermon on the Mount, revival broke out in Germany and swept across the churches there. So much so that there is now a movement, a religious movement, that is associated with Philip Spinner, called the Pietistic Movement, I believe, the Pietist Movement, somewhere in that regards, associated with Philip Spinner. Johann Schütz, friend of Philip Spinner, decided to write hymns as well here, right? And is actually known as I can find it in my notes here. Oh, that's why. I'm on the wrong one here. He wrote over 60 hymns, right? So fairly prolific for someone that we know very, very little about. Excuse me, that's the next guy. The next guy wrote 60 hymns. Johann Schütz, this is the only hymn that we know about. He started his friend here, Philip Spinner, started the Pietistic Movement. One of his hymns, I don't really know which one, was actually taken by Bach and rewritten by Bach into one of his movements, okay? Those are the two things we know about Johann Schütz. However, the one hymn that we do know that has made it through here is Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above. And the psalm that came to mind before we sing that one, Psalms 9, verses 1 through 2, says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Sometimes, all the time, excuse me, it's not about us, is it? If our names get lost in history, if our facts get lost in history, guess what? I'm okay with that. As long as the name of God is praised. And so although very little is known of Mr. Schütz here, we are left with a praise honoring God, right? Hymn number 55 in the hymnals. Turn to hymn number 55. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Hymn number 55.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious gracious mercy keepeth. By morning glow or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all is right. To God all praise and glory.
On the last,
thus all may toil some way along, I sing aloud his praises, that all my the grateful song, my voice unwearied praises. Be joyful in the Lord my heart, both soul and body bear your part. To God all praise and glory.
Okay, before we begin the next guy, that really is Joachim Neander, okay? I'm not fooling you here. That's Joachim Neander. Okay, so 1650-1680, Joachim Neander is within the same time frames in Germany as well as Mr. Schutz here and Mr. Spinner, right? So this is all kind of happening on the same time frame. So Joachim Neander is considered to be the first important German hymnist after the Reformation. He's the guy who wrote 60 hymns, right? His life is actually, you notice he only lived for, 30 years here, right? His life is fairly uneventful. He wanted to go to school, was from not a well-to-do family, so ended up going to school locally and had to study theology. He really didn't have much of a choice, really didn't care. He just wanted to go to school and take part in the parties, take part in the sinful stuff that happened there, right? His last year of schooling, he came into contact, heard a guy named Under Eich, who ironically was a pietist, part of the movement we just talked about, right? And heard him and actually changed directions. You know, I'm not sure if that's his conversion story. I'm not sure if it was just he repented of his sinful habits. I don't know what the deal was there, but eventually decided that, yes, he actually did want to go into the ministry and started studying. And while doing so, he ended up taking up some tutoring on the side to help pay for what he was doing, and took a trip to, I believe it was Frankfurt. Yeah, took a trip to Frankfurt with the students. While there, fell in love with nature. And nature really became his muse at this point, became the thing that helped him reflect on who God was and what God does. Ironically as well, while he was in Frankfurt, guess who he bumped into? Spinner and Schutz, right, who we just talked about, became friends with, as far as we know, knew Spinner and Schutz. Ironically enough, probably knows more about Schutz than we know about Schutz, right? So after that, he became assistant pastor under Eich, right? Under Eich, yep. Became assistant pastor there. Really wasn't too thrilled about being there. In fact, had some confrontations with, not Under Eich per se, but some of the things he had to do. One of them was getting up and preaching a sermon at 5 o'clock in the morning. How many of you would show up for a 5 o'clock sermon? Not me. Sorry. Okay? He did that for very minimal salary. Really hoping for this to be a stepping stone in his life to get to the next place. However, in the process of that, around the age of 30, his health started to fail. He ended up catching tuberculosis and dying. In the process of his health failing, he wrote a hymn. And one of the verses of the hymn has something that reflects on what he was going through at the time. And I'm going to read that for you here. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. He wrote this the last year of his life, potentially on his deathbed, very probably in poor health, and sits there and writes, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health. Can you imagine him laying there in poor health, understanding that the great physician is his health, controls his health? You know, maybe hoping that God would spare him, that God would heal him. And yet praising him through it no matter what. Knowing that it wasn't about him, it was about glorifying God. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. And it keeps going. That's Psalms 148, 1 through 14. If you want to reflect on God through his creation, go to Psalms 148, because that's what it is. It just talks about God through his creation. We're going to sing hymn number 26, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We're going to sing just the first stanza, hymn number 26. You may remain seated as we sing hymn number 26.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration.
The hymns that we've studied so far have been of different languages, right? We've studied Schutz. We studied one who wrote in English, but the two German ones, the last German ones, they didn't write in English, right? They wrote in German, so how do we get it? A translator, right? Someone had to translate these. And often, translators get very little, if any, recognition. In your hymnals, you'll see at the bottom, next to the author, you'll see, usually in parentheses, TR, and then you'll see a name. That's the translator, generally speaking. Sometimes we don't know who the translators are, right? Ironically, the next song we're going to talk about, When Morning Gilds the Sky, which is number 48, if you want to turn there, we don't know who the author was. We know a little bit about the translator. We don't know who the author was. But I mainly want to direct your attention to this song because of the way the poem is written, the way that it describes the God that we serve, the God that we know, the God that we love. And I'm going to read, actually, from the Scottish Psalms again here, the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 113. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. O praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God from his time forth, from this time forth always. From rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above all nations, God is high. Above heavens, his glory raised. Unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who can compare? Himself that humbleth things to see in heaven and earth that are. He from the dust doth raise the poor,
that very low doth lie, and from the dunghill lifts the man oppressed with poverty. That he may highly him advance, and with the princes set, with those that of his people are the chief, e'en princes greet, great. The barren woman house to keep, he maketh, and to be of sons a mother full of joy, praise to the Lord give ye. That first part of the hymn here. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, is kind of a direct pull from Psalm 113 that talks about the movement of the sun and how it reflects on the very height of God's glory, right? So we'll sing hymn number 48, the first stanza there, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised.
There are four stanzas in our hymnals. However, if you do research, there's actually 28 stanzas of this altogether. I did not find all 28 stanzas. Maybe one of these days we'll find them all and just sing them all, and that'll be the sermon. We'll just sing all 28 stanzas there. We're going to jump forward a little bit in history here. Getting close. I got the almost the. Okay, I think I'm like down to two people here, so we should be okay here. Thomas Kelly, born in 1769, so jumping a little forward in history. Irish, the next two people we're talking about are from Great Britain here, right? From that area over across the pond. An Irish individual, and we'll start with a psalm here. The psalm is 117, 1 through 2. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Like many of the individuals we talked about, Mr. Thomas Kelly here studied to be a lawyer. Ended up being convicted of his sin through the writings of William Romaine. Spelled like the romaine lettuce there. Changed occupational direction. And as he began his preaching career, decided to preach justification by faith. And so, because he did that, he was actually forbidden to preach. Because the church at that time didn't want him to preach justification by faith. He's forbidden to preach by the Archbishop of Dublin. But guess what? He kept doing it. Eventually, he married into wealth and position a Miss Teague, T-I-G-H-E, of Rosanna. And most of what he's known for is actually because of his wealth and position, his benevolence towards individuals during the Dublin famine, during the Irish famine there. But what most people don't know about him actually is that he wrote over 765 hymns. Became really the Isaac Watts of Ireland there. Towards the end of his life here, he wrote a couple things. One of the things in the last preface to his hymn book, Thomas Kelly observes, "It will be perceived by those who read these hymns that though there is an interval between the first and the last of near 60 years, both speak of the same great truths. And in the same way, in the course of the long period, the author has seen much and heard much, but nothing that he has seen or heard has made the least change in his mind that he is conscious of as to the grand truths of the gospel. What pacifies the conscience then does so now. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's actually best known for a hymn that we sang earlier, which is Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. Another individual writes of him that as he was on his deathbed here, Knapp, who wrote our hymns, records that shortly before his death, someone repeated for Mr. Kelly's comfort the words of the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd," which is what we opened with, Psalm 23. With his last remaining strength, he answered, "The Lord is my everything." He ended up dying of a stroke. We're going to sing his hymn here. This other one that we haven't sung yet, "Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him," number 139. Hymn number 139. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. On the last, then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Last individual I want to talk about here is Robert Grant. Robert Grant was born 1779, lived from 1779 to 1839. And unlike the individual we just talked about, Robert Grant was born into wealth. Robert Grant's father was the head of the East India Company. So Robert Grant lived in India up until age 6. Moved to Europe, moved to Great Britain at that time, moved to England at that time, I believe, and ended up studying law. I don't know what it is with these people. If you're going to be a hymn writer, you should go into law, I guess. Okay. So ended up studying law, still being a devout Christian, and through studying law, attained a fair amount. Eventually, he entered Parliament, knew most of the royalty fairly well. He was appointed Judge Advocate General in 1832. He was actually knighted in 1834. So he's Sir Robert Grant, actually. Returned to India and became governor of Bombay. Over the course of his life, he wrote 12 hymns. One of which he wrote while studying Psalms 104. Psalms 104. We won't take time to read all of it, but Psalms 104 talks about God as king, right? As not just king, but king of kings. And he used it as an opportunity to reflect on the differences of the king of England and the king of kings. And my, what a difference I'm sure that was. As you read through, if you have opportunity, I would suggest reading through that chapter, right? Because you see God described in a majestic way. You see his regality. You see his highness, his majesty through it all. Verse 33 here says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord." And so as he read through this,
He actually ended up writing a hymn because of it. That hymn is "A Worship the King." Hymn number 65, "A Worship the King." "A Worship the King, all glories above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love." Hymn number 65. Hymn number 65. If you may remain seated as we sing here. We'll sing first, second, and last, hymn number 65.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace. His robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form. And dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer,
so I want to end here with where we started. Psalm 140, again from the Scottish Psalter. "Praise ye the Lord, God's praise within." This is one of the last psalms in the Book of Psalms here. "His sanctuary raise, and to him in the firmament of his power give ye praise. Because of all his mighty acts, with praise him magnify. Oh, praise him, as he doth excel in glorious majesty. Praise him with trumpet sound, his praise with psaltery advance, with timbrel, harp, stringed instruments, and organs in the dance. Praise him on cymbals loud, him praise on cymbals sounding high. Let each thing breathing praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord give ye."
We should be fanatics. We should be people who are in constant praise, because we serve a God worthy of our praise. We serve a God who created this world, who is majestic, and even though we may not understand all that he does, we can understand that he is good through all things. And that through his mighty acts, he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. We're going to close with hymn number 14. Turn your hymnals to hymn number 14. Something a little more modern than what we've been talking about. Hymn number 14. Excuse me. We'll stand and sing hymn number 14. We'll sing both stanzas as we close here. Stand to sing hymn number 14, "Worthy of Praise."
My heart overflows with praise to the Lord. I will lift up my voice to the King. He brought me out of the pit of despair and taught my heart to sing. I bow at your throne and I worship. praise. I bow at your throne, and I worship you alone. Lord, you are worthy, worthy of praise.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise. But I pray that we will not cease to sing it, to tell it, to live it. Help us to glorify you this week and through the rest of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.